Good evening. Greetings to each of you once again. It's good to be back together in the house of God and worshiping Him. It's been an enjoyable day here with all of you and meeting some new faces and making some acquaintances with some old faces. It's been a while since I've seen. I appreciate your hospitality and all who have welcomed us here. The message title that I've been given for this evening is, Can There Any Good Thing Come Out of Nazareth? It's a question, and so I believe it begs an answer. And as I studied it and I tried to prepare a sermon, I will admit it was a little difficult. I wasn't sure exactly in what direction to take it. I know it's the Christmas season, so I think there's an element of that, of Jesus coming. On the other hand, I believe in sermons, there should be something that is of practical value, something that we can put to use in our own lives to better our Christian lives. And I endeavor to touch on some of that this evening as well. You can open your Bibles to John 1, where Brother Stewart started out, and going to be looking more at the end of the chapter. He had a very fitting introduction to the subject. The first part of chapter 1 there of John talks about the Word, and it was the Word, the heading above the beginning of the chapter there says, the Word became flesh. And what is that? Well, we think of that as Jesus, part of the Godhead, coming to earth. In verse 14 that he read, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's a very special time of year for the Christians to celebrate Jesus coming as a human being to save each one of us. None of us would have any hope tonight if it was not for this plan of salvation. And may we never forget through this season, may we not get caught up in the season alone and in what it means as a secular holiday to many around us, but may we continue to remember the birth of Jesus. So going to verse 43 is where we find this part, the title here, this part of the story. I just want to start out by reading that, and this was after, or this is shortly at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and he was calling his disciples. A little earlier on in the chapter, John the Baptist witnessed Jesus himself and baptized him with water. And then Jesus goes from there and starts to call disciples unto him. We could look at verses 35 through 42. He was calling Andrew and Peter to follow him. And then we get to the verse 43. Just want to start reading there. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith unto him, Behold an Israelite, indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven and earth open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. I'm going to stop reading there. We start out with a question. Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And in the outstart of the message here tonight, I want to answer it and proclaim that yes, Jesus the Christ, our Savior, the Word made flesh, and God incarnate came from a town of Nazareth. In Isaiah 9:6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." That is the man we're looking at tonight. That is the man who came out of a town of Nazareth. He is our Lord and King. Are you serving him tonight? And I trust we are. But why did Nathanael question, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Take a little bit of look and study about the town of Nazareth. It was southwest of the Sea of Galilee. It was a very small community, probably less than 500 people during Jesus' lifetime. It was located north of Jerusalem, well beyond Samaria, being so small and not adjacent to major cities. It was the last place that anyone would expect anything interesting to happen. Calling somebody a Nazarene was like referring to him as backwoods or hillbilly from a faraway place out of the area, not central to much of the religious systems of the day of Jerusalem. So Nathanael's question here was somewhat sarcastic. He assumes that Nazareth has nothing to offer. It could never produce the promised one. He would surely come from a place of a higher background than of Nazareth. But let us not forget, Jesus is not simply from Nazareth, but he is from God. And he was born as a babe. He was born and ended up in Nazareth. And I want to take a little bit of time here then to look at that. It's just where his growing up years were. But we have to look at Jesus and who he was as a whole package and his coming to earth. You see, it wasn't just of the town he came from that confused many of that day, but it was also the whole thing of him coming as a baby, coming to somebody of low degree, where he was born. He was born in Bethlehem. It was not of royalty or of some high prestige. And if you think about that and the spirit of Jesus, about he came from God the Father in heaven, he came to earth, and the lowliness, the humility it took for Jesus to come to man. And I love the Christmas story, and I want to go back to that. And starting in Luke 2, you can turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. I just want to walk through a little bit of, these are verses, this is a story we know so well, but at the same time, the time of year, we need to consider it, to think about it, maybe be reminded of it. It shows us so much about the nature of Jesus and who he was, and why many of that day were surprised. Just like Nathanael. And I don't think Nathanael was alone in the shock. He was the one who we have record of verbalizing it, of coming out and questioning it. But there were many others, and all along, especially the religious leaders of the day, were not willing to accept it as Jesus being the Son of God. Starting Luke chapter 2, just reading the birth of Jesus, I want to read to verse 20. At this time, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judah, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the sayings which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. I want to turn back to Matthew chapter 2 to pick up the story. And I just want to see how we lead up to the point of, we notice there, being born in a stable, laid in a manger, the humility of Jesus and how he came to earth. But I also want to look here at what led up to him being called or being from Nazareth. Starting at Matthew chapter 2, and this is talking about the coming of the wise men. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born, king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king heard all these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And he said unto them, and they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring the word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the child, his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth, and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamenting and weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came unto the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judah in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, he, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, He shall be called a Nazarene. A very familiar story, but I love to read it again. It was just Jesus coming to earth to give a plan of salvation for all of us. And we see there at the very end as well that how he actually ended up being in Nazareth. But we see the much pain, the much agony that went along with it. And there were so many times with Mary and Joseph, time and again, were called to do something that was against what culture was expecting of the day. We think of the virgin birth, and that was a very difficult thing for Mary and for Joseph. And after that, the Herod desiring to kill him, Jesus, and then fleeing to Egypt, living there for a period of time. It was not a pretty picture. It was not a glamorous outstart to somebody who would be the savior of the world. Somebody who would, well, many of the, at the time thought that it would be somebody who would actually set up an earthly kingdom. And so they could not understand how or why this all fit together and what this had to do with the coming of the Messiah, or could this really be the coming of the Messiah? In 2 Corinthians 8, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty may be rich. He forsook all the grandeurs of heaven to come to earth as a lowly baby." I think there's a couple lessons we can also learn from Nathanael's response and the surprise of others around them. The first thing I want to think about is just the spirit of doubt that was there. Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? We see a doubt, and what is doubt? We think about doubt, it is a lack of faith. Faith is believing. Jesus had to know and tell Nathanael something supernatural for him to believe. He had to tell him that before I saw you under the tree, I knew you, or I knew who you were. It was telling Nathanael something that he had not even seen. So it was a supernatural thing. Then Nathanael believed. Do we have a faith that believes without seeing? And I think that's what Jesus was telling him there as well. Do you have a faith that we believe in Jesus as the Son of God without actually seeing him? Because we do not see him today. He came many years ago, and we do not have actual physical evidence of seeing him. But yet we need to have a faith and not have a doubt in him, or a doubt that he did come. If we look in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 6, it talks a little bit more about doubt. It says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And let not the man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded mind is unstable in all his ways." Now, maybe pulling a little bit out of context, but what I was looking at there is, let him ask in faith, having faith, believing, not wavering. Somebody who is steady, somebody who has a trust in God. A spirit of question will never take us far in life. If we continue to question and wonder, is this really what God has for us? Is this who God is? We'll never come to a farther knowledge of him. There's also some verses later on in Luke 12 that talks about God taking care of us. And it says, "And seek not ye what ye should eat or what ye should drink, neither be of a doubtful mind." Again, we think about trust and faith. Little faith equals a doubtful mind. And I believe at the very core of doubt is a lack of trust. Do we have a trust in our Savior? Trust that he will take care of us. Trust that he will see us through. Trust that he will be there for us. There's many times we need trust. We need faith in God. because he does not always give us physical evidence that he is here with us or that he is around us, but we need to have a faith and believe in his word. The second point I think we can look at in this question that Nathanael asked is a spirit, or it's maybe more so in who Jesus was, and it was some in the question too, and that is humility. And I talked about that some already, but Jesus came not as one of high society, as a religious leader of his day, but he came to this lowly town. He came by a lowly birth, born in a stable. And because of that, many of that day were unwilling to accept him as the Messiah. But he came with a spirit of humility. He also calls all of us today to have this humility. And turn your Bibles to Mark 10. It's another teaching of Jesus a little bit later on to his disciples. And I believe he tried to stress the thought of humility to his disciples, to the people around him that he was with, time and again. And so often I know in my own life that I fail to maybe have the heart of humility as Jesus did. And that is Mark 10, verse 35. I just want to read a couple of verses here. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we should desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant us that we may sit, one on the right hand and the other on the left hand, in thy glory. And Jesus said unto them, You know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. And Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that ye should, that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. I want to stop reading there. Here again, we see the spirit of Jesus coming through. As he was explaining to his disciples, we see that James and John are asking Jesus to share in his glory by sitting on the right hand and on the left. And this would have been asking for positions of power, that they could receive honor and authority. And Jesus took this moment, I believe, to teach his disciples again that he came not to be a ruler over them, but he came in lowliness to teach them to be their servant. He explains to them that the Gentile leaders around them, they are lord it over their people, or they flaunt their authority. And Jesus says that I am not this way. This is not my kingdom. I walk a different path than other leaders. And they still had this mindset that somehow Jesus someday was going to set up his kingdom and save them from the Roman rule over them. But Jesus says, whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And if you look at that word servant, it translates diakonos, the same word that is used to refer to as a table waiter. A diakonos cared for the needs of others rather than for his or her needs. A person who donated, it donates a person who serves in some and not as honorable of a rule, but they were there to serve others. They were not thinking about what was most important for them, but came to be a servant. And so the disciples understood, or well, they maybe didn't fully understand, but Jesus was trying to teach them that it's not about raising yourself up to authority and power and position, but helping others and serving others day by day. And this was probably somewhat shocking for the disciples, as they thought Jesus would be somebody great and maybe someday set up a kingdom. But instead, he was telling them, if you want to be a leader, you need to be a servant. And it's something that we maybe find difficult for each of us, to truly serve others and not to try to raise ourselves up. Because following Jesus' leadership here or his teachings is not easy. But yet, he's calling us today as Christians to obey him and to imitate Jesus and who he was. Again, in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 3, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, being this, having the same love, being one accord of one mind, not being done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. We think of that, the spirit of lowliness of mind, a spirit of humility. He goes on in those verses. It says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ, also in Christ Jesus. We're supposed to, as Christians, we're supposed to have that same spirit as Jesus did. In verse 7, it says, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Thinking again about Jesus coming down to earth, a major sacrifice for the Son of God to come down. And yet he's asking us the same today. No, not to come down from heaven, but to humble ourselves as he does, to make of ourselves of no reputation. Time and again, he calls his followers to think of others and the kingdom over putting our own wants and needs first. In Matthew 11, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I am meek and lowly in heart. A spirit of meekness, a spirit of lowliness. Jesus had much, I believe, or Jesus had power. He was the Son of God. He was there at creation. He deserves to be honored and glorified, but that's not what he came demanding in any way. He did not come even displaying that. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. A couple verses I want to look at there again. Colossians 1, verse 14. I just want to start there at 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead. In all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his Christ, he made him to reconcile all things unto him by himself. I say whether they be things in heaven or things on the earth, and you that are sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreproved in his sight. A couple of things I wanted to pull out there. And first of all is in verse 16, just about how by him were all things created. He had dominion. He had power over all. But yet he chose not to exercise it. Also there in verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreproved. Holy, unblameable, and unreproved. Is that what we are this evening? Are we living out that example that Jesus has left for us? Or are we trying to raise ourselves up? Are we living in a spirit of humility? So it comes back to the question again. Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? As I answered in the beginning, yes, there was. Jesus, our Savior, came. Not as many would expect him to have come. Not as Nathanael thought he should come. There's a song that is a fairly familiar song. I don't have it all wrote down here. But the title is, How Should a King Come? And it talks about how people think of somebody, of a king should come. How should a king come? Even a child knows the answer, of course. In a coach of gold with a pure white horse. In the beautiful city, in the prime of the day. And the trumpets should cry, and the crowds make way. And the flags fly high in the morning sun. And the people all cheer for the sovereign one. And everyone knows that's the way that it's done. That's the way that a king should come. But how did Jesus come? On a star-filled night into Bethlehem rode a weary woman and a worried man. And the only sound in the cobblestone street was the shuffle and the ring of their donkey's feet. And a king lay hid in a virgin's womb. And there was no crowds to see him come. And at last, in a barn, in a manger of hay, he came. God incarnate came. Our Savior came to earth as a baby. But yet he was king of all. He was king of the universe. Without glamour, without a lot of display, he came. And he asked us as well to live out that Christian life of humility and faith and trust in him. Let's kneel before the Lord in prayer.